Hope that's not too loud. Does that sound fine? Okay. Tonight's lesson is going to be more based towards the younger people of the congregation. I'm kind of actually happy that there are, you know, more than usual here tonight. The lesson is entitled 60 to 90%. This is a lesson that I think he's a cousin of mine. Many of you know her, Carrie Ann. Is that her name? Carrie Ann. Her husband Luke gave this lesson entitled, I think it was 80%, and I went ahead and changed it up and named it 60 to 90%. And the fact is, 60 to 90% of the young people in the church today will fall away by their junior year of college. And tonight's lesson is going to be geared toward what do we do, or why are they falling away, and what are we going to do to fix this problem? If I can just get it to open. There we go. There has ever been a significance in a statistic, then the following numbers that I'm going to be talking about may be the most alarming to those of the true Christian faith. The numbers I'm going to say represent the number of young people, like I said, aged adults who will fall away from their faith by their junior year of college. And as I'm going through the statistics, you may be skeptical, but before I go into more detail, I want to define this word statistic. The word statistic is actually, statistics would be plural. It's a fact or piece of data from a study of a large quantity of numerical data. A sentence to show this would be like, the statistics show the crime rate has increased. An event or person regarded as no more than such a piece of data. It's used to suggest an inappropriately impersonal approach. Since this is such a nationwide discussion, I went ahead and looked up a bunch of sources on the internet, including the Bible, to help us get a better grasp on the situation at hand and how to combat it. The second definition I talked about says statistic would be just a number of data. Being a Christian, and most of y'all being a Christian as well, this would be an eye-opener to me. It's to me because that is what many think of those who fall away from the church today. We're simply statistics. If we begin to accept that people will fall away, then these so-called statistics, known as former Christians, will keep falling away and stay lost. Like I was saying, studies have been conducted by major religious organizations and schools across the U.S., including non-religious colleges. Keep in mind that some of the studies tonight are from denominational organizations, but the same problems are being faced by denominational church as well as the true church. 88% of the children in evangelical homes leave church at the age of 18, never to return. That study was done in 2002. 70% was estimated in another study, with only 35% eventually returning. That study was done in 2007. 66% in another study. 61% with a study entitled that most 20-somethings put Christianity on the shelf. UCLA, which we all know is a very prominent school, reported that 52% of college students reported frequent church attendance the year before their first year of college. However, only 29% were still frequently attending church by their junior year. For those who struggle with math, such as myself, I want you to picture a graduation class of 52, or of 100. 52 report church attendance. After the graduation, only approximately 15 will be left out of that 52. I think that's an issue. A 2002 poll found that the church attendance drops during the teen and young adult years. What's the conclusion? Well, I want to go ahead and grant those who may be skeptical at this point some leeway. For those who tend to be more conservative on the percentages, take the lowest numbers and cut them by 10%. So the lowest number I mentioned was 61%. Cut that by 10, and if we're being ultra-conservative, we're still talking about losing over half of the young people. Is that acceptable? Absolutely not. And why are we losing them? And like I was saying, what must be done? I want to first start off by gearing the study toward, or the lesson towards the young people. You can only do so much as parents to get your children to continue to go to church once they're out of the home, or actually now, hard enough to get them to go to church while they're still in the home. Young people, why is it? Well, I've noticed lately that it's a lack of interest. The younger generation is more obsessed with playing Xbox, messing with their cell phones in church, rather than opening their Bible and following in the Scriptures with a preacher, with their Bible class teacher. Why is that? We talk all the time about Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Taking a legitimate interest in the Scriptures like the Bereans did, instead of sitting with a blank stare looking at the preacher. It kind of cracks me up. Well, it's sad, but I'll be sitting in the pew and I'll turn around and somebody's nodding off. Well, and I'm not talking about those who can't help it, because I understand that, but those who are what you would call bored with the Scripture. The book of 2 Peter is centered around Scripture, spiritual growth. And really tonight, if you take nothing else from this lesson, the lesson, I want you to understand that going to church, attending church services, opening your Bible, is all centered around spiritual growth and how to make gains in our spiritual life. If you will, open your Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll read verses 5 through 12. Most of these passages I'll be using tonight, we're all really familiar with. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 12. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you notice, Peter wasn't hesitant to remind the brethren of these things. Does anybody know why? Well, of course, I'm hoping most of us do. Because Peter knew that many would be drawn away from the truth as revealed in chapter 2. To reinforce what he was saying, Peter closes 2 Peter with the same thought as chapter 1. Be mindful of the things I have taught you and remain steadfast to the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, brings home the idea of the book. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. One more thought. This lack of interest seems to be directly tied to young people replacing what God would have us to do with practicing our own personal desires, which excludes living godly. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, warns Timothy of the time to come when men will no longer want to hear the truth. I would say that time was then, at times now. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, men will be lovers of themselves. Yet when this happens, you must what? Verses 14 and 15. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, this is yet another verse that we read all the time, and really, in my own personal opinion, you can't read Scripture too much. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Because of verses 16 to 17, the Scriptures make us whole. Continuing on to chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Don reads this all the time. Be ready in season and out of season, because men have turned away from God and to their own personal desires. Here we are in 2011, and nothing has changed. We have the entire inspired Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11, with ample warnings about falling away, and it still happens. Sad is about as close as I can get to describing the situation. Young people, we ignore our responsibilities in the church. The young don't want to be involved. I attended my first year of college, I attended a congregation in Neosho, Missouri, where the song service was directed by the same person every Wednesday, every Sunday. The song service, or the lesson, was given by the same person every Sunday, every Wednesday. Nothing changed. The young men weren't given very many opportunities to lead singing. In fact, I can think of twice wherever the younger men were given opportunity to lead singing. I can't even remember a time that a teenager under the age of 17 was given an opportunity to say a prayer. I was given the opportunity to teach a class there, but that was because they didn't have a college class teacher. And it's sad that no one takes initiative in the church. We've become like the servant in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. We've become content with what we are given, and we make no gains. As verse 26 of chapter 25 says, we just simply become lazy. I can contest to that. I'm pretty lazy myself occasionally. It took me 2 weeks to do this lesson because, well, I was lazy. I finished up the lesson today and might be a little more fresh on my mind, but this is something that, you know, is affecting the church today, just pure laziness. We just don't want to do anything. It's so easy to sit back and look at everybody else's abilities, but the Lord makes it a point to teach us that each member is as important as the other. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It reads, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working of which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Isn't it interesting that in this passage, it doesn't say, "And he himself gave some to do nothing"? I find that interesting, because it just seems that some people in the church today just find it very convenient to do absolutely nothing. I'm not pointing out anybody here. I'm talking about the church in general. Instead, it says in verse 16, "According to the effective working by which every part," that includes me, that includes you, the person sitting beside you, the person sitting behind you, everybody does its own share, "causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Does anybody see a theme that seems to be repeated over and over in these scriptures? God has given us the Word, those who can speak the Word, and a brain to study the Word, so that we may not be children tossed to and fro. And here again is a central theme: grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Younger people, listen to me. When you are given a spot of leadership in service, at work, on a sports team, understand that in teaching, I promise you will grow more than you are teaching. A lot of personal study goes into giving a lesson, for example, being an athlete, studying film. What you get into it, you get out of it. And if you put a lot into it, trust me, you're going to get a lot out of it. An example to us would be Paul. Paul grew so much as a Christian from the time he was converted to the time he died. And I won't read the passage, but Paul tells us he was given a thorn in the flesh so he would stay humble in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Therefore, teach, learn, and grow. And a really known well verse to us is, "Stay humble and in due time he will lift you up." And that's in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. And lastly, geared towards the younger people, in Bible class on Sunday, we've been talking about the powers and the devices that Satan uses against us. The younger people, we tend to undermine the power of Satan. I got a few quotes off the internet One by Martin Luther, it reads, "For where God built a church, there the devil would also build a chapel." I find some relevance behind that. That's about as true as it's going to get. Of course, Martin Luther had some different teachings, but that quote from him is very accurate. Donald Barnhouse, he wrote the book The Invisible War. He has a quote in his book that reads, "The devil's cleverest ruse is to make believe that he does not exist." I think his name is Tony Mock. He's a preacher in Texas. He did a gospel meeting at Highway 65, where Bruce Reese preaches, probably it was last year sometime. He talked about how he met with a member of the Baptist church one time, a younger student, probably around the age of 18. And he said he talked to him about baptism. Well, they talked for about 30 minutes, and after 30 minutes, he had the person understanding what the concept of baptism was. Well, it went by 2 weeks, and he hadn't heard from the teenager. The teenager hadn't contacted him, and finally he came in contact with the teen again. And the teen had got together with his preacher over at the Baptist church and had completely just ignored the talk they had the 2 weeks previously. And Tony Mock made the argument that if you don't believe that Satan is working in this world, then you are truly mistaken. Crack the door for Satan, and sooner or later he will have a clear opening to our conscience. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Satan's a roaring lion seeking to devour us. Satan isn't looking to hurt your faith. He's seeking to completely destroy it. Satan uses our weaknesses as his strengths. He appeals to our desires. Satan used the weakness of the lust of the eyes to entrap David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Satan attempted to use the lust of the flesh on Joseph in Genesis 39, verses 7 through 12. Satan himself even tried to tempt Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Jesus Christ said what? "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And we know of the rich young fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, the pride of life. Question is, how do we overcome? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. We need to understand that we're not the only ones struggling with Satan's devices. There's others dealing with our same situation. There's others dealing with situations probably worse than ours. But we need to understand that there are others going through the same things we are. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17. Take advantage of the weapons God has provided for us. He didn't give us the inspired word for no reason. He gave it to us to combat Satan's devices. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to understand the power of the Word of God. James 1 and verse 12. We need to remember the promise of eternal life God has guaranteed us if we are to endure to the end. Any gift from God is greater than anything Satan could ever offer us. Jesus Christ Himself made that evident. Galatians 1, verses 13 through 14 speaks of a man's reputation. A man's reputation is who people think he is. Don did a lesson not too long ago about the conscience. Spoke about a man's reputation. But God and that person know his true character. Reputation, again, is who people think a man is, the character who he really is. Show people who you really are by your actions, because I promise you, the more you avoid a situation, the worse it gets, and the easier it gets to keep ignoring it. But just like the man who stood on the back pew for so many years, scratching the back of the pew whenever the gospel preacher would ask him to come forward, it just got easier and easier to ignore the invitation. Forget what others say about you if you are living right. You know it, and God knows it, and eventually others will figure it out. And lastly, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust God. I found a really interesting thing. In the Bible, there are 365 fear nots in God's Word. One for every day of the year. God, you think God is serious about us trusting Him? I seriously don't doubt that God would have us trust in Him. Moving on to the parents and the older members of the congregation. Parents, discipline. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. I can attest to that. I always sit around and I think that Mason and Maddox are bad. Well, I was told that I was horrible. When a child needs to be disciplined, don't think of it as a negative, even though it may be hard to see it that way. Think of it as doing he or she a favor. I can't imagine if I didn't get disciplined, I probably would have ran wild. When we get older, I promise, we understand why we were disciplined. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Teach your children the way to conduct themselves in a godly manner. And mothers, nurture your children. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Just as the children have a role, so do the parents. Do you put godly things first as a parent? Is attendance a priority to you on Sundays and Wednesdays? The book of Hebrews provides us an excellent example of why we are to attend services. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, if you want to turn over to that. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. We are to attend because we are it's to stir up love and good works, and we are to exhort one another. The word exhort, it means to strongly encourage or urge someone to do something. And parents, if you're not at services like you should be, then not only are you not being built up, but your children aren't either, because chances are they're probably not going to be there. The goal is to set the standard. Set the standard and stick to it. Here's a biggie. Be involved in your children's lives, even though they don't like it. Know who their friends are. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. As a parent, you'd like to think your child is strong enough to withstand temptation. You know, you send them off to school, you would think they're able to answer any biblical questions that are presented to them, or they're able to turn down any temptation. But bad company can twist a weak-minded Christian's morals. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Some people think that this passage refers to marriage. Actually, I'm going to turn over there so I don't say anything wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. The passage deals with being unequally yoked. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Like I said, some people think it refers to marriage. Others think it refers to the normal relationship you would have friend to friend. But that's another lesson in and of itself. The point I want to make is that the idea of being unequally yoked is that the stronger-willed animal, Carl presented an example to us, talked about two oxen being yoked together. They're driving to go the same direction. If you have a stubborn cow, you tie a mule to that stubborn cow, and eventually that mule is going to drag that cow back home because mules are just simply more stubborn. The same concept applies to us. If you allow yourself to be tied to an unbeliever as a friend, and you're weak-minded when it comes spiritually, eventually that friend or friends is going to be able to drag you farther and farther away from Christ. Christ has no accord with Belial. And Belial, or the devil, as it can be interpreted, as well as godly or ungodliness. It really gives meaning to the phrase, you find out who your friends are. To the older members, we look to you to encourage us. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. If the older men and women aren't all the things listed in these verses, how can we expect the young men and women to be these things? Let's read over there. Turn over there and read those real quick. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I'd like to go ahead and let everybody get an idea of what I'm talking about. Titus 2, verses 1 through 8. "But as for you, speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort, and there's that word exhort again, the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Paul made it a point to commend the brethren when it was necessary, because he knew how important it was for the brethren, especially the new babes in Christ, to know what they were doing when they were doing the right thing. And the same thing applied when they were doing the wrong thing. And if you doubt that, it's evident in 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, and in the first chapter of Galatians. The first chapter of Galatians, Paul says, I'm shocked that you are so quick to fall away from the Word of God. We look to the older members of the congregation to let us know when we're doing good, when we're doing something wrong, and we build off of that. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29 speaks of the young men's glory is their strength and the old men's glory is their gray hair. In this proverb, Solomon is really making one point. If you ever read the book of Proverbs, you understand that he was a great observer of human nature and behavior. He noticed a universal principle here concerning the difference between young men and old men. Solomon is being very figurative when he speaks of the word wisdom, but he knows that wisdom accompanies older age. And just because a man reaches old age doesn't mean his service to the Lord has stopped. And that's why elders are normally somewhat or older in age, well, because the guidelines set. It's as if Solomon is saying that experience is a thing of beauty. Therefore, just as the young men are to carry on the work of the church, such as they are to carry on the work of the country, the younger men going to the armed forces, younger men are carrying on what we would call the grunt work at work. I would know a little something about that. It refers to our strength. They are also to be guided by the older men. The conclusion tonight. A few closing thoughts before I turn it over to Tanner. How to not be a statistic. And if you are going to be a statistic, how not to be part of that 60-90%. Work out your own faith rather than the faith. Rather than just taking somebody at their word. It's as much your job as a child as it is your parents, as it is mine, to teach ourselves and the churches. It's the church's job as well, but it's more an opportunity than a job to teach ourselves just like our parents in the church. Take initiative. Take initiative in the worship. Be involved and stay involved. The only way to be involved is to get up and do something. Nerves are one thing. I'm nervous being up here right now, but the only way to get over it is to get up here. Choose your friends wisely, and if you have an unbelieving friend, like most of us probably do, be the stronger-willed person. God expects us to be the stronger-willed person. We know the things that He expects out of us, and we should expect it out of ourselves. The younger men, use your strength, or what you would call skills, to do to your advantage in the church and allow yourself to be led by the older men and women in the ways of the Lord. A coach that I know once said to me, and this is very true, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go to church. Everybody wants to be great, but nobody wants to practice. And of course, he was referring to basketball, but I took it and used it referring to our spiritual life. It's true. Church attendance just isn't what it used to be. I remember when the church here used to be, of course it's been 10 years or so, but it used to be 150 regularly. Now it's 70, 75 on a good day. It's not something that people put as a priority. As I was saying, tonight, if you are not already, so you're going to have an opportunity to become a part of that 10%. Or so that are faithful to the Lord. One day, that one day will enter by the narrow gate which leads to life, to be baptized into Christ and to walk in His footsteps daily. Be sanctified, or that is set apart, from the 60 to 90% that will enter into the wide gate, the broad way that leads into destruction, Matthew 7, verse 13, that are but a statistic in the eyes of the world and become a true follower of God. If there's any way we can help, whether by prayers or baptizing you into Christ, Christ asks that you come as we stand and sing the songs of the selected.
Someday I'll stand at the bar.